Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for knowing what a great God you are. And Lord, your promise is if we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. And Lord, as we come before your word now, that Lord, you would just put the cross before us and the wonderful work that our Saviour has done, that our hearts would be encouraged and uplifted, and that you would be glorified. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you're not already there, open up to Psalm 116. We will look at verses 1 to 9 there this morning. And we're going to be looking at what we call God's deliverance. Do you know that there's nothing worse than being in the place of despair and disappointment? And this afternoon's message, we're going to be looking at when Jesus has his feet anointed and by Mary. And we're going to see some real truths there about trust and hope. But we have here in the psalm before us someone who's at a place where they feel that no one's listening to them, that no one seems to care. It's the place that we find ourselves sometimes wondering why these things have been happening to us, and we wonder why life can be so hard and so difficult. Well, the truth is, life is hard and life is difficult. But many use the expression, life was never meant to be easy. As you think about that, though, in reality, that's a lie. Because in the beginning, life was not meant to be hard or difficult at all. God had created the heavens and the earth. He had created the garden. He had placed man and woman in the garden, and they were to tend the garden. They had fellowship with God. They walked with him in the cool of the evening, and everything was blissful. Man had dominion over every living thing that moved on the earth. And when God looked, everything that he saw he had made, behold, he said it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But what happened, see, sin entered into the world. And Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was tempted by the serpent, and it's very important for us to understand how she looked, she touched, and she took. And that's how sin works, and that's how people fall. She ate of the tree and she offered it to Adam. He did the same. And then sin and death and all the consequences that go with that came and entered into the world. But you know, praise God, he promised a Savior to right the wrong, to heal the hurt, and to forgive the sin. Now, not long after Jesus had been tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he went about the region of Galilee. And he was teaching in the synagogues. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where his parents were, one day. And the custom in the synagogues was that a section of the Torah would be read by turn from the men who belonged to that synagogue. They each had their scheduled time and their name down to read. And they would read a section of the prophets, and that was called the Haftarah. Now, when Jesus had his turn, it's amazing, Luke 4:17, the reading was, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Can you imagine this? And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This wasn't a coincidence. This was something that happened by accident or by chance. See, God did what he said he would do. He sent a deliverer to set the people free. See, God came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to make the sin, the wrong of man that separated man from God, he came to make it right again. Yes, we live under the consequences of sin, but God sent a deliverer to set us free from the condemnation of sin. And we have a God we can call upon at any time, no matter our circumstances. And in him and him alone, we find hope, rest, comfort, and support. You will not find it in the things of this world. You can only find it in him. And to find that in him, then you must be born again. You must have a knowledge of him that has gone from your head to your heart. You must have received him as your personal Savior, and that is the only way to know him the way that we should know him, to know and understand the comfort and hope that he has brought to us. Now in Psalm 116, I'll read those verses again. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now this psalm has been linked to the sickness of Hezekiah and also to the deliverance of Israel from exile. We're not specifically told of either, but what we do know here is that the psalmist is in great need of God's deliverance. He's in circumstances that are tearing him apart, and he needs the Lord to come through. Now the root of deliverance for a believer is prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Do you know the greatest time saver a believer has is to get on their knees and pray? God has blessed us with that privilege. See, it is when we have a time, when we humble ourselves, when we bow before him, we have the greatest sense of who he is and, the most importantly, of who we are. He is the creator, we are the creature. He is a God who understands our hurts, and he is a God who knows we are dust. In Hebrews 4:14, we're told, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful thing God has got for us. When he came into this world, he didn't leave us empty. He didn't leave us with nothing. He has come, he was tempted in all the ways we are tempted, without sin. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows when we hurt. He knows when life is a struggle. He knows when we need help. And the psalmist here declares, he says, I love the Lord. See, every true believer should be able to declare this truth without any hesitation at all. A love for God would never have been produced in man except for the grace of man towards God. And to say that I love the Lord from the depths of our heart is the surest of all evidences that one has been saved. And what a God we have as he allows himself, he that comes down to our level to be loved by someone like me. That just blows my mind. Do you know that many would never think of giving certain types of people an audience at all? Yet God's no respecter of person. God's not a racist. God's not a bigot. All who call upon the Lord can be saved, shall be saved. All who are saved have an uninterrupted audience with the God of salvation. They may all come boldly into the throne room of grace and receive help in their time of need, no matter what it is. You see, we have the privilege of coming to God not carelessly, not disrespectfully, not in despair or doubt, but we come to him with the assurance, we come in with the liberty that salvation has brought to us, we come and we come to a throne that is a throne of grace. It's a throne of unconditional love. And when we come without fear and without worry, when we come boldly before God's throne of grace in humility and in assurance of who he is, we will find the help that we need to get through our daily struggles. No doubt about that whatsoever. Look at the psalmist declares, you know why he loves the Lord? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. You see, he not only knows that he loves the Lord, but he knows why he loves God. You see, God hears his voice. He hears his supplications. You know, sometimes we struggle in our prayers. To us, they might not even seem like prayers. We have pain and hurts and they drain us. Sometimes we can barely utter words before the Lord or even know what to say. But isn't it amazing? God still hears our voice. He also hears our supplications. Now, these are when our prayers are a little bit better formed and put in a bit of order. Not ritualistic prayers, but our requests are pleaded for and they're pleaded for humbly. And it's where we become supple before God. Now, when a person is said to have supple sin, that means it's soft and smooth and it doesn't crack or split when the pressure's applied. You see, when we offer up to God our supplications, we do it with the mindset we want God to make our minds supple. We want him to mold us, to mold our thoughts, our opinions, our emotions, to be in line with his thoughts and his opinions and his emotions. Remember David, when he prayed in Psalm 51, he prayed that God would create in him a clean heart, that he would renew a right spirit in him. See, David had sinned, grievously sinned. And David comes before the Lord, and David recognized his sin was against God. You see, David didn't want God to change to meet his desires. He wanted God to change him to meet God's desires. So when we're praying like the psalmist, when we're praying with supplications, we're asking God to, God, change us into the image of your Son. Mold us into what you want us to be. Help us to walk the way you walked. And when this happens, it helps us. We grow closer to Christ. Our desires become his desires. And the psalmist, he's certain, he's sure that as many times as he goes to God, that God would welcome him. That's the throne room of grace. Look what he says in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You know that God is attentive to our prayers. When we call upon him earnestly and faithfully, when we call upon him in the hour of our need, he's attentive. Now that word inclined means to bend over and hold out. So here's God when we're praying. He's bending over and he's got his ear out. He's listening attentively to us. He purposely listens. See, he wants to know what is happening in our life. He's listening in such a way that it strengthens us. Because when he answers in the strength and power that only God possesses. Look, any husband, any wife, any parent will know that life can be very hurtful. Can be very a great strain with children and marriage and work. And people run around so much trying to fix it all up themselves. And you know what they've got to do if they want it fixed? Call upon God. Let him take control. Now, a man by the name of Ambrose in 390 AD, he talked about prayer. He says, not on a few days, but every day of my life. Because to pray on certain days and not on all days is to loathe and not love. What a profound statement. See, to know that God has inclined his ear to us should strengthen us to be in a habit of prayer. See, to know that God has turned part of his body, his ear, to hear us, this should have us calling upon him all the days we are alive. We should be calling, giving him praise and glory to his name. Listen, if anything comes into our life that gets us on our knees, we should be thankful to God for it, not complain about it. Thank him he's there to listen. Thank him he's there to work. Thank him he's there because he knows the situation better than we do. You know, God has promised strength for our days. Isaiah 40, 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Oh, listen, when we're at odds to work out what's happening in life, when we're in this struggle and we feel like we're defeated, listen, remember, he gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. You know, Romans 5, 6 tells us, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, if God has promised us strength, then we need to make sure that our days on this earth be days of devotion to him, for the great God that he is and for the work that he has done. Verse 3, look what the psalmist, this is the situation he is in. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." We see here the condition this man was in when he prayed. It was as though there was no escaping the torment. Now that word sorrow means to bind tightly with a rope or a cloth. So in other words, he feels he's surrounded by grief. He's surrounded by pain, the suffering, the trouble, the sorrow. And that means the distress and the grief that he's in, the terror that's associated with death, that's how he feels. He says, "And the pains of hell get hold of me." And, so all the horrors and torment that goes with a lost person not knowing where they're going to spend eternity, are connected, things connected with the grave have grabbed a hold of this man as though they've sunk their teeth into him and they've seized him. Have you ever seen how a lion seizes its prey? It pulls it down first and then it goes straight for the neck and it suffocates. And this is how this psalmist is feeling. He's being suffocated like death was on his door. And it won't let go. Now, his grief, we notice there, was twofold. He says, "I have found trouble and sorrow." Trouble all around him, and that caused sorrow deep within him. And isn't it interesting? He says at the end of verse 3 there, he says, "I found trouble and sorrow." Trouble didn't find him. Sorrow didn't come up to him and say, "I'm going to make you sorrowful today." He said, "I found it." You know, listen, if someone's looking for trouble, this assures us you'll find it. You want to walk outside the ways of God? You want to live your own life to please yourself? To live under the pleasures of sin? You will find trouble and sorrow. But look what he does. Verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. You know, prayer is never a waste of time. Prayer is always in season. You know, the greatest waste of time is not to pray. You will never go wrong when you're on your knees in prayer. It is the greatest time saver the Lord has given to us. No matter the situation, the Lord knows exactly what you and I need, and He will always, and listen carefully, He will always answer our prayer as it is absolutely best for us. Not what we think is best, but what He determines is His will for our life. And the psalmist cries out, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Short, simple, humble, dependent upon the Lord and the Lord alone to deliver him. Oh, it would do us well to model our prayers upon this prayer. He calls out to the Lord. He says, provide a way of escape. Get me out of the place I'm in at this time. And the question arises, doesn't it? Why do we only pray this passionately? Why do we only get to our knees when trouble arises? Why? Why is it that our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our minds are more intent, more earnest, have more depth of humility and dependence upon God when we've got nowhere else to go? Because when there's nowhere else to go, when we have wasted our time, our effort, our energy, doing it our way, trying to fix things in our own strength, then we cry out to the Lord. Can you see the waste of time? Can you see the hopelessness of doing it that way? Do we recognize how this must hurt our Savior, who gave Himself for us? He inclines His ear. He bends over to hear our voice. He desires our deepest and intimate relationship with Himself. And we only harm ourselves when we do not make Him the first point of call when our lives are not what they should be. The root of deliverance is prayer. The reason for deliverance is found in verses 5 and 6. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Isn't it amazing? God will never disregard the prayers of His children. You see, God is not unrighteous. God is not unmerciful. He's compassionate. He's tender. He's full of mercy. And we who have received Him as our Savior, we who have accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, should never, ever doubt, never doubt God's grace and His mercy. See, He could never have been our God in any other way but through grace and mercy. See, God's grace and God's righteousness in dealing with His children can only be explained by looking to the atoning death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, His death was a death of sacrifice. Listen, be careful, because sometimes we get this mixed up. See, He just didn't die for the sin of the world, brothers and sisters. He just didn't die for the sin of the world. He was sacrificed for the sin of the world. It's a big difference. He was sacrificed for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, and listen to what He went through, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received of the atonement." Remember in the Passover when the angel of death was coming and the Lord told his people, he says, put the blood, apply the blood, paint it on the lintels and the doorposts and I'll pass over. The blood was shed, you see, the blood was applied. And the question is, have you and I applied the blood? Are we under the grace and forgiveness of God through the shed blood of his Son? Because if we are, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry. He is a God of grace and mercy, a God of righteousness. And if we are prepared to sit at his feet, if we are prepared to call on his name, he will infuse that into our life. And we will be people of grace. We will be people who walk in righteousness. And we will be on the highway of holiness, not a highway of sin. Has the blood been applied? Are you under the blood? See, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest truth and fact in the Word of God. The atonement of our Savior is the supplier of all human need. It is the answer to all of mankind's question. It is the joy to all human sorrow. It removes all of mankind's guilt and it ministers to all our needs. You know what? Because it secures the divine glory of God upon our life. Christ's atonement is the heart, the soul, and the lifeblood of all true Bible doctrine. Here's the gospel, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, why did God send his Son? Well, the next verse tells us, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, the gospel is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work upon the cross. By knowing him, we know God. There is no other way to know God in his provision of saving grace, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not know his great love outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know the Son know the Father. Those who do not know the Son do not know the Father. You know, those who know the Son, sin no longer dominates their life. It no longer rules their lives. Romans 6:14. See, they know the Son, they know the Father. But those whose lives are nothing but ruled and dominated and enjoying nothing more than the pleasures of the sin of this world, how can they say they're saved? Sin must be dealt with. See, God is a holy God. And God will never justify sin. Verse 6 tells us, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. You know, I love that verse. I'm just a simple person. I wouldn't have great intelligence. Not at all. But isn't it great? The gospel is a simple message. Christ came into this world. God took on flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross and died for our sins. And all those who believe, accept and receive that truth are saved. And the religions of the world make it difficult. They make it hard. They add works and rituals and so forth to salvation. But the Lord preserveth the simple. Notice he was brought low. And look what he says, and he, that's God, help me. Do you know that the worldly wise always look to take care of themselves? But we see that the Lord preserves the simple. Isn't it good to know, even though as a believer in this world, we are sheep amongst wolves, but the great shepherd will always take care of his sheep. You know, proud people cause contention. Those with a haughty spirit will always fall. But we're told the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. Even though we may be reduced by circumstances, we may have a sickly body, even depressed in the spirit, the Lord helps and uplifts and encourages. Now, there are a lot of ways the Lord's people can be brought low, but the Lord has just as many ways to lift them up and above the circumstances they're in. You see, the Bible tells us His grace is always sufficient. See, if you need grace today, you go to Him. Whatever grace you need, it'll be sufficient for your need. The Bible tells us He's the God of all comfort. Whatever comfort you need today, He's the God of it. All our needs are supplied in Christ Jesus, and all the needs we have can be supplied today. Now, all true believers can give testimony to the fact that when brought low, God has been a very present help in trouble. What a God we have. And what's the result of this deliverance? Well, it's restoration. Verses 7 to 9. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, what a great mercy it is to know that when our rest has left us, that verse tells us we can return to it. You see, we have the liberty in Christ to do so. It is still our rest. You know, we are the ones who walk away from the rest we have in Christ. We can't blame God for it. But Christ is still our rest. See, this psalmist, he's been all out of sorts. He's downcast, he's alone, he's brought low, he's troubled in soul and spirit. But now with the sense that he can come to his God, he knows his God is listening to him. He knows that when his voice and his prayers and supplications go up, that God is concerned about that, that God is willing and has bowed down and put his ear to hear his voice. With a sense of that prayer going to his great God, his soul finds rest. You see, his rest has been his refuge once before, so now he's out of this rest. He says, no, I'm going to return to it. Have you left the rest of God? Have you gone your own way, thinking you can fix it yourself? And you're finding now that you have an unrestful heart, an unrestful spirit. There's trouble all around. You don't know how to fix it. A marriage isn't what you thought it would be. Children aren't what you thought they would turn out to be. Return to the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You know, whenever God's child loses their peace of mind and heart, when their soul is troubled, they should be very concerned to find it again. Not by trying to seek it in the world or through their own experiences, but in one and one alone, and that is the Lord. Because He and He alone is the source of true peace. In Him alone you will find the rest for your soul. The Lord tells Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye here labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, when a believer earnestly prays and the Lord inclines his ear, the road to rest is laid out before them. And the believer should not be slow, they should not be hesitant to follow that road. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You know, we serve a good God, we serve a gracious God, and when we stand with Him, we stand upon a sure foundation, and we should not try to look anywhere else for rest. Don't try and find it in finances, you'll never find it. Don't try and find it in your family alone. You'll never find it. Only He has the rest that we need. And we need to come back to the source of true rest and allow Him to minister His love to our souls. You know, and what a statement there, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with every believing man and woman. He has given us His Son. He has given us all things. He has given us eternal life. He has sent us His Spirit. And by Him we receive the spiritual blessings. He deals with us as a loving God. We have received from Him all the fullness and grace for grace. Listen, we do not sit at a stingy miser's table. We do not sit and eat the crumbs. We have not been clothed by some cheap clothing. We have not been equipped by a grudging provider. No. Our Lord deals bountifully with us. He is a generous God. He's free to give. He's liberal in bestowing gifts. He's plentiful, He's abundant, and He's a generous God. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You know, what a wonderful picture of God in three persons in that verse. He's given us three deliverances alone. Our life is spared from the grave. O grave, where is thy victory? Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? There's no victory for the grave. Our heart has been lifted above its griefs. There's no more tears, no more crying. And in the course of this world that we walk, has been kept from falling, from dishonor. And we should not be satisfied unless we come to a full knowledge and be very conscious of those three deliverances. See, if our soul has been saved from death, why do we weep? What cause remains for being sorrowful? Why the tears if our tears have been wiped away? And if our tears have been wiped away, can we continue in sin? God forbid. We should never be at ease until we are walking the path of righteousness. Because on that path, we escape the traps and the potholes and put aside every stumbling block that comes our way. You know, salvation, joy, holiness, they must go together. And they're provided for us in God's covenant of grace. See, the death, the tears, the fears, they're put away. When the Lord is near, when we're on our knees, when we're conversing with Him through the day, we have nothing to fear. You see, the psalmist, he's been uplifted because God has intervened in his life. God has come and delivered him from the woes that were surrounding him. Aren't you glad God intervened in your life? Aren't you glad He sent someone along to share the gospel of His grace with you? And then after a little while, someone else come along and they watered that little seed and you become more interested. And then someone else comes along and the next thing you know, you're invited to a church and all of a sudden you can't get away from Christians. Isn't that amazing? As hard as you try. Believe me, I tried. I couldn't get away from them. I'm so glad He intervened in my life. Could there be any doubt that he would be bound to his God? Could there be any doubt that he would be a true and thankful worshiper to the one he owed so much to? Can we not see here or even feel here while the psalmist responded and reasoned that his God was great. Will we not fail? Or will we fail not, I should say, to carry out that same conclusion? That the God we have is greater than anything that comes to us in this world. Well, may God the Holy Spirit help us to do so. It's a little passage of scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. The psalmist said, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great and awesome God you are. And Lord, we would be liars to say that we don't have hurts and troubles, that things don't concern us. But Lord, what an awesome cure, what a remedy you gave to us in your only begotten Son, that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace and find the help we need in the times of our sorrow and despair. And Lord, may those things, when they come upon us, Lord, when we come to you, they don't stay very long. Because in you and you alone is the hope and the rest that we need. Father, help us not to be slow, but to be swift in coming to your throne and allowing you to meet every need we have. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.